Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
We're in this series we're calling Course Corrections. Those little adjustments we need to make, because if we don't make the little adjustments, we end up being off course by a whole bunch. And so we started off the year by focusing on 19 days of prayer. And you don't have to stop after those first 19 days, but we continue to pray. And let me encourage you to join us tonight at 6:30 as we meet together around the table of the Lord and pray together. And you don't have to worry, because it's only the second half of the game that makes any sense anyway. So you won't miss too much. Then we rerooted ourselves in the gospel, and we looked at a definition that comes from Bruxy Cavey. Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love and to save us from sin, to set up God's kingdom, shut down religion so we can share in God's life. And now we're in the midst of these 21 days of gratitude. And it's a demonstrable fact that as we write down those things that we're grateful for throughout the day or in the morning or evening, it can't help but make us feel better. And that's not the reason we do it. We do it because that's what God asked us to do. That's what being in conformity with God's will is, to give thanks. We're told to be thankful. And then last Sunday we talked about doing life together. Even when it's messy, and most of the time it's messy community, because we're this, as the definition we used last week, we're this unlikely group of relatively dysfunctional people from a range of difficult backgrounds called together on a mission to help save the world. And so we're looking at how, under the Spirit's leading, we make those little adjustments in our lives so that we have a long-term impact over the long haul. And so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about relationships, and more specifically how we handle conflict, or what the roots of some of those conflicts are in our relationships. Anybody ever have conflict? Okay, next Sunday we're talking about lying. So here's a course correction we're going to talk about that makes a huge difference in all of our relationships as we pay attention to it and remember it and apply it. And it has to do with remembering that your map is not the territory. And that's the title of the message this morning. Your map is not the territory. And I'll warn you, this is probably a little bit of a strange message this morning. I tend to say that a lot, don't I? So here's a map. Map of Aurelia. And a map of Barrie. I love maps. You know, my background's geology, so I made maps. I did some groundwork on maps on the ground, processed airborne details in terms of how to create maps. I even know how to fold a map. You know, that you talk about a lost art. That doesn't happen anymore. And pretty soon they're going to be obsolete. You know, we've all got GPSs in our phone or in our vehicle that give us, you know, turn left here, turn right here. So why do we need maps? So that's a map of Aurelia up on the screen. It's not the actual Aurelia. It's a representation of Aurelia. And that's how maps work. It sort of interprets the city for us, gives us something to navigate around the city, to have something stand for the real thing. So you've got thicker lines for Highway 11 and smaller lines for city roads, and the blue for Lake Coochichin. And so it describes those things. We know how those things work. But what if, and work with me for a moment here, what if there was an alien from outer space who came down and didn't know what a map was? And so I'm going along, I'm looking at my map, and this alien comes and says, "Greetings, Earthling. What is that?" And I said, this is Aurelia. And the alien would go, "Very strange. You know, I thought Aurelia was bigger than 1 meter by 1 meter or whatever it is. And my superior told me that in Aurelia I'd see all sorts of people. I don't see any people. And then there would be cars and trees and buildings and animals. And my supervisor told me there'd be an enormous number of blood-sucking mosquitoes and road construction. I don't see any of that." My superior is going to be very upset to know that, because she was wrong about so many things. I'm certain to be liquidated. And I don't want to see this little creature be liquidated. So I say, Mr. Alien, you've got it all wrong. This is a map of Aurelia. It's not the actual city. And here's how it works. This sheet of paper or this map contains the information you need to know if you want to get around the city. And so this represents a highway, and this represents a street, and this represents water. And it doesn't include things like cars and buildings and animals and mosquitoes and road construction. A map has to eliminate a lot of things, has to exclude a lot of things in order to give us what is important. And so no doubt the alien would say something, thank you very much for that alien, for that information, and go back to his or her or its superior where they're planning the takeover of Aurelia. So what we need to know, just like the alien needed to know, is that the map is not our territory. None of us has direct access to reality. What we have is access to our mental map of the territory. Our brain takes in information and data and creates a representation of it. We don't have the actual thing in our head. So what's happening as you're looking at me and listening to me is light bouncing off me, and it's vibrating in different ways, and those waves go into your retina and down your optic nerve, and it jiggles in your nervous system, and it goes into your brain, and it jiggles a certain set of neurons, and that gets decoded as this guy talking on stage. And it's the same with my mouth, my voice. I move my mouth, I use my tongue in certain ways, and it impacts the air, and it jiggles the air in certain ways, and it goes into your eardrum and jiggles your eardrum, and that jiggles your nervous system and goes into your brain, which jiggles another set of neural nets, and in combination with neural nets, that gives you sound. And so all together, that gives you the reality of Mike Bells up on the platform talking to you. But the only Mike Bells that you really got is the mic between your ears. I'm just a bunch of popping neurons. That's all I am. But you've got a map of me. You haven't got the real me, whether it's the me here this morning or me on Friday after running in a snowstorm. That's how it works for all of our relationships. Our map is not the territory. In fact, like all maps, we have to delete a lot of things in order for us to navigate the things that are relevant to us. See, our brain can process millions of pieces of information every second, both from outside of us and from internal stuff. But it processes those millions of pieces of information and really only offers up to us 7 to 9 pieces of information. The most, what it deems is most significant or most important to you. That's all you can focus on. So right now, if you're thinking about what you're going to have for lunch, or if you're thinking about how the Rams are going to do to stop Tom Brady this afternoon in the Super Bowl, you're not focused on me. You can't pay attention to both. And so stop that and pay attention. You can worry about the game later. The point is, our perspectives, our map of the territory is a very, very narrow map. We have to delete most of the stuff that's bombarding us in order to give attention to the things that are on our map. And what we need to know is that whereas pretty well every paper map or visual map of Aurelia is basically the same, our brain maps are all very different in the way they're wired. Neuroscience has shown that all brains are not alike. No two are exactly the same. Some of them are fundamentally different. And so here's an example, and it's really, you know, I know we're going to get into the neuroscience for a bit, but it's really relevant for what we're talking about this morning. So in the political climate, this toxic political climate across North America that we're in, neuroscience has discovered that the brains of people who self-identify as being more liberal are fundamentally different from the brains of those who self-identify as more conservative. And some folks in either camp don't think the other side has a brain, but they do. It's just wired differently. But what these studies did is they took people who self-identified either as liberal or as conservative, and they put them in an MRI, and they fed them arguments that they either agreed with or they were conflicted with, either typical conservative or typical liberal positions, and they mapped those areas of the brain that saw increased activity. And they noticed those areas that showed more activity dependent on whether the person identified as being conservative or liberal. And it wasn't just political views. It had to do with social views, with lifestyle, with views of gender, views of religion, and all sorts of other things. And the study basically showed that different parts of the brain fired for these different people. One of the ways our brains can be so different. For example, people with a conservative brain map tend to be more cautious about things, whereas those who had a more liberal brain map tend to be a little bit more adventurous. People with a conservative brain map tend to view change as negative, or at least they were aware of the negative potential negatives, whereas people with a liberal map tend to see change as a positive thing. Folks with a conservative brain map tend to view the past very positively and the future pessimistically, whereas folks on the liberal side tend to see the past more negatively and the future more positively. People with a conservative brain map tend to value loyalty and tradition, whereas liberal brain map people tend to value independence, and they were suspicious of tradition. People with a conservative brain map tend to be averse to risk-taking, whereas the liberal brain map people were more open to risk-taking. And so the basic conservative brain map looked to the past, to the tried and true, and say, let's stick with that. And the liberal brain map basically says, look at the past, but it's not all that great. So let's explore some innovative ways of improving things. So these two fundamental ways of processing what's going on. Now, it's not that one is better than the other. It's that the two are different. And even though you may be inclined towards one or the other, you tend to view your view as better and truer. It's just different. And so we're talking a general observation here. It's really a spectrum, isn't it? Some are extreme left, some are extreme right. And there's a few of us who are right smack in the middle and balanced in all things, right? We all think that's us. And it's not that you're predestined to be more conservative or more liberal, but your brain wiring may incline you in a certain direction. But there's all sorts of other factors that go into that, isn't there? Our life experiences, the positive and negative people who have influenced one way or another in our lives, our upbringing, beliefs and convictions that we've acquired along the way, our own free will. There's so many things that go into those maps. But there's this tendency to lean in one direction or the other. But the thing that's important is that they're all very narrow. They're all only a part of the full picture of reality. Now, that wonderful wide diversity of brain structures and life experiences can be a wonderful thing if we remain humble and remember that our maps are not the territory. Because then we're open to hear from others, to solicit other people's inputs, especially from those who are different from us, because we know that our perspectives tend to be narrow. And so by including other perspectives, we have a better chance of having an accurate understanding of the territory. And we remain humble if we recognize that the maps, our map, is not the territory. We need that diversity. And so if everybody was more a liberal brain map, we would never learn from the past. And we just forge ahead and make all sorts of mistakes. And if everyone's brain map was more conservative, we'd be stuck in the past. And we wouldn't take any risks and we wouldn't move forward. We need that balance of liberal brains pushing us forward, conservative brains saying, watch for the pitfalls. And I think God created us with all these different brain maps because we really do need one another. We really do need each other. But in this fallen world in which we live, those different brain maps don't get along so well. And so the problem, the fundamental problem, is that people tend to identify with their brain maps. It's part of their identity. And if people in this world don't get their life or their worth and their significance and their security from Jesus, we tend to get it from all sorts of other things. And the most primary candidate is the rightness of our brain maps, the rightness of the way that I think. Because all of us want to think that we're right, and we get life from that. We tend to identify our map with the territory. We assume that we've got a privileged perspective on reality. And you see, if I identify my map with the territory, and if you disagree with me, it's not that you have a different perspective on the territory. You're not even on the territory, which means you're either really stupid or you're really evil. And that's so much of the environment that we're in. And so the more passionate I am about my perspective, about the rightness of my brain map, especially I'll be opposed to your brain map, as it's different than mine. And so before long, we end up with this conflict with his anger, and eventually war, because we assume the map as a territory. And that's true whether we're talking about international politics or local politics or national politics or social issues or family or conflicts in your neighborhood or wherever. At every level, people are identifying their map with the territory and delegitimizing or writing off other perspectives. Civility, democracy requires it, depends on it. It can't work unless people are willing to let their brain maps be stretched. And sadly, and somewhat scarily, all indications are that we're tending to lose that capacity in North America and many places around the world. And part of what aggravates that politically is our selective news watching. Because we can, in our era, we can watch the news from the perspective that I want to hear the news from. And so I get their version of that, the version of reality that agrees with me. Because most of us like to feel right and want to feel righteous. And so we watch stuff that confirms with me. And we input that in day after day after day. And it turns out we live in an echo chamber where what we're hearing just and what we're saying just echoes back to us. And we're always preaching to ourselves. And so we find that liberals talk to liberals and conservatives to conservatives and left to left and right to right. And they imagine what the other one is saying without any interaction. And our brain maps get more and more rigid. And we identify our map with the territory. But as ambassadors, but as representatives of a different kingdom, of God's kingdom, part of our job is to stay above the toxic political fray of our day. And if you're only watching one version of reality, you're going to get sucked in. If you're getting all of your news from Facebook, you're getting sucked in. If you always agree with a particular political party, you're getting sucked in. If you're always just looking at the surface of the issue, you're getting sucked in. If you assume that your map is the territory, you're getting sucked in. And that's not just political reality, though in the political world is probably where it's seen most clearly, but it's at every level of relationship. Our neighborhoods, our families, our marriages, our churches. People are losing the ability and willingness to try to assume the best and believe the best and enter into the perspective of someone who thinks differently than they are. That's a huge problem in our world. Now, that's the problem. What's the solution? How do we fix it? I haven't got a clue. But that's part of the problem. It's because we think we have to fix things. Whether we're talking globally or nationally or locally or provincially, we think we have to fix it. You know, it wouldn't be nice if aliens would invade us. Because then we'd all have something to come together against. And we would forget about our different brain structures then. What I like to say is, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's our ultimate hope right there. See, but fortunately, we're not. You're not. I'm not called to fix this world. We're not called to do that. We're not called as the people of God to fix the world. We can participate in some things, but it's not our calling to fix people, to fix the world. We're called to be faithful, to announce and proclaim the new way of doing life that Jesus announced. And the good news is that there is a solution within the kingdom. And as always, the solution is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. And so let's talk about a kingdom solution by talking about Jesus. And I want to take us to Philippians chapter 2, an absolutely vital passage to unpack this a little bit around this whole map territory issue that we're talking about. And so we're going to look at Philippians 2, and I'm going to use a mixture of the NIV, the New Living Translation, the Message, and my own translation. So if you're trying to follow in your Bible, you may get mixed up a little bit. So Paul starts, Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore. So obviously he's referring to what's come before. So you go back into chapter 1, where he says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. And then he asks a series of rhetorical questions. If you have any encouragement from belonging to Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any common sharing, being in community in the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, then as a result of all that God and Jesus is doing in your life, complete my joy by being like-minded, by loving each other and others, by being united in spirit. The message uses the phrase by being deep-spirited and having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or by pushing or sweet-talking your way to the top, each of you should, in humility, treat one another as more important than yourself. The NIV says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing. That sort of includes everything, doesn't it? All of our conversations, especially those conversations that have a potential of conflict. Don't enter into a conversation. Don't enter any conversation that has a potential of conflict with selfish ambition. Because selfish ambition is all about trying to promote ourselves. And then all of our brain maps are driven by self-interest. And so when we think our perspective, our brain map is the only map, we go in with the attempt to impose our brain map, impose our perspective on somebody else. And we're going in to try to win. And Paul says, don't go into conversation with conceit, with self-interest. Conceit's a sense of being superior. Don't go in with that. Don't go in trying to promote your map. Don't go in assuming your map is superior. Rather, Paul says, treat one another as more important than yourself, or treat the other as better than yourself. Now, obviously, Paul is not saying here you should have low self-esteem when you're talking with somebody and think of other people as better than you, and therefore you have got less worth. Because we know that Jesus died for all people, and that means all people. Are people of unsurpassable worth, and that includes everyone. Paul's not saying that. I think part of what he's saying is don't do anything. Don't enter into a conversation that has the possibility of conflict with it. Don't enter into it thinking you're better than they are. Rather, assume they've got some things to say. They've got a different perspective to offer. And what Paul is getting at is go into conversations with a humble learning posture. What does this person have to say? And try to hear them saying it. Don't go in with an agenda to impose your interest, to impose your map. Be willing to listen and to hear. Paul says this in verse 4. Each of you should concern not just about your own interests, but also the interests of others. Part of what Paul is getting at is regard theirs, their map. Put their interests first. What's driving them? What's motivating them? Try to get on the inside of where they're at. Asking, what's the heart of this person? Why are they saying what they're saying? Don't just go into it and say, this is what I'm going to impose upon them. What's this friend, my husband, my wife, my child, my neighbor? What's this person trying to say? Verse 5, Paul says, through in the three translations, the message, think of yourself as the way Christ thought of himself, or have the same mindset or the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Verse 6, even though he was in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, verse 7, he gave up his divine principles. He emptied himself. He took on the position of a slave. He became human and stayed human. In verse 8, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself. He lived a selfless, obedient life and died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion, a criminal's death on the cross. Let that mind be your mind. Let that map be your map. That's the map, the mindset we're all to have all the time in all of our conversation. This is the mindset of Jesus. Jesus didn't use his advantages that he was God to promote his own self-interest. He didn't exploit those. He had the one map that was the territory. Jesus knew all truth. But he didn't sit up there in heaven shouting down to us, hey, you morons, you've got it all wrong. Rather, he set that aside in order to enter into our world. It took on our perspective. He incarnated himself in our reality. Why? Because that's what love does. Love is willing to sacrifice. Love is willing to enter into the world of the other. Love is willing to try to see things from their perspective. Love embodies herself in the world of the other. You see, if Jesus was willing to do that, even though his map was the territory, how much more should we be willing to do that, knowing that our map is just a small slice, a very narrow slice of reality of the territory? So here's the course correction for this morning. We've got to remember that our map is not the territory. It feels like the territory. We like to think it's right, but know in humility that it's not. We need to listen to the other person's perspective. And so there are three quick tips, and we're going to end with this. The three quick things to help us do this. First one is, and if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me mention this dozens of times, because this is probably the number one theme that I keep coming back to. Get your life from Jesus. Get your life from Jesus. Get your core sense of love and worth and significance and security from what God thinks about you as God reveals it to us in the life of Jesus and in the cross. That's the thing that has to be internal to all of us. It's the thing that drives us and shapes us, that makes our life worth living. And when people get mad and angry and all bent out of shape because their map is being challenged, it's because they're hanging on to their map too tightly. They're getting some element of their core sense of being loved, their core sense of worth and value and significance and security from the rightness of their map. And if we're getting love and worth and security and significance from the rightness of our map, well, then we've got no choice but to oppose anybody who disagrees with how I see my map. You assume that your map is the territory and you get your life from that. And that's what's going on with all the, most of the news medias and pro and anti-kneelers at NFL football games and pro and anti-Trump people and pro and anti-Trudeau people and people who make elections all about a single issue and people who have a sense of rightness and righteousness about their position. And in doing that, they make their stance an idol and end up labeling the other not just as wrong, but as evil. We need to stay above that fray. And if we're getting all of our love and our worth and our significance and our security from what God thinks about us, as is revealed in Jesus, we're going to be able to enter into other perspectives, be able to put aside our perspective. And yes, that can be very hard to do in conflict situations. And sometimes we need to have a mantra that we repeat to ourselves. My life is in Christ. Nothing else matters. My life is in Christ. Then looking good in front of others doesn't matter. If my life is in Christ, then winning this debate really doesn't matter. If my life is in Christ, then having the best arguments doesn't really matter. You can still debate, but now the issue is what you're debating, not the person. And you're doing it in love because you know that Jesus loves that person. And you're not being defensive, not protecting your particular map, the idol of your rightness. My life is in Christ. Nothing else matters. You still engage. You may not agree with another person's view, but now you're doing it in a loving way. But you're not going to get your life from Christ and understand your worth and your value and your love and your security and your significance from Christ unless you're spending time with Him, unless you're immersing yourself in His Word, spending time in prayer and allowing Him to speak to you. And until you understand that we get all of our life from Christ, we're not going to be able to set aside the idol of our rightness. And secondly, then, we won't be able to remain humble and speak humbly. If you're going to get all your when you get all your life from Christ, that empowers you to have a humble attitude. It empowers you to remember that my map is not the territory. It empowers you to begin to understand and then begin to enter into the world of the other. When people get angry and loud and defensive because someone is challenging their map, they're not being humble. They're being arrogant because they're assuming that their map is the territory and that they know the truth and nothing but the truth, which is never true. You don't know the whole truth. None of us have the whole truth. We have a very narrow perspective on the truth. We need to remain humble and get our life from Christ. Instead of saying, here's a fact, it's good to qualify our language and reflect humility by saying, here's what I think is a factor. Here's my perspective. From where I sit, it seems like. You know, those kinds of words are very important because, you see, if you just state facts, here's the facts, the other person is going to respond back, no, here's the facts. And now you've got fact against fact. Well, actually, you've got interpretation of fact against interpretation of fact. And there's no negotiating room. And all you do is scream at one another. You're wrong. No, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. No, you're a poopy-faced dummy. But if you're being humble, you know, here's how I see it. here's how I see it. We don't have access to all the unmediated access to all the facts. We only have our map of the facts. And there's no wiggle room around facts. But if we're talking perspectives, we can share a different perspective. And maybe we can find there's a different understanding of how we come to that. Finally, suspend your map. Be willing to suspend your map, to enter into the map of another. Here's the thing. Jesus set aside all the advantages of his perspective, even though his was the right perspective. He set that aside to enter into our perspective. He made space for us. And we're to have the same mind that he had. But when we're clinging to our maps as an idol, if we're convinced of the rightness and the righteousness of our maps, when we get into a conflict situation, we're just trying to cram our view down their throat. We're not really listening. We're just waiting for our chance to blast them. I've said this many times in many different sorts of settings. You can't really respond to a person's different perspective until you can speak their perspective in a way that they will understand and accept. So if we're in an argument with somebody, until you can say what they're saying in a way that they will agree that's what they're saying, then you haven't understood them. And all you're doing then, until you get to that point, all you're doing is trying to jam your stuff down them. We need to listen before we talk. We need to learn where the other is coming from before we talk. And in order to do that, we have to suspend our map. What are they saying? How are they saying? Why are they saying? In every conflict, there's time to share. But our first thing is to listen, to learn, to get on the inside. Your map is not the territory. And that part of what that means is we always get our life from Jesus Christ. And that means we enter into conflict situations humbly and speak humbly. It means we need to be willing to suspend our maps, to genuinely enter into and understand from the inside the other person's map. And in this fallen, messed up world, with all of its diversity in so many different areas, that's a huge problem because we don't want to do that. But you see, in the kingdom of God, that sort of diversity is a beautiful thing. God's created us differently, with different mindsets, with different ways of looking at things, with different perspectives. That type of diversity in the kingdom of God is a reflection that our map is not the territory. God's map is much bigger than ours. We celebrate that. And so as we leave this place in a few moments, we go out and encourage you to go out humbly, knowing that your map is not the territory. But at the same time, loving on one another and being hospitable and demonstrating God's love because we're rooted and grounded and growing in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, you've created us all so different. Lord, it'd be so much easier and nicer for us if you created us all the same. But that's not the way you made us. And so, Lord, help us to understand perspectives. Help us to set aside our maps, to recognize the bigger map. Help us to be humble. Help us to speak humbly, to listen humbly. Help us, Lord, to remain rooted and grounded in you. That we get our life not from the rightness and righteousness of our maps and creating them into idols, but we get that all from you. We get our life, our security, our value, our worth, our significance. We get it from you. And we recognize that you're constantly changing us and growing us and transforming us so that we reflect more and more of the life and the character and the hope and the joy of your kingdom. So thank you, Lord, for what you are doing and how you are doing it, as hard as that doing sometimes seems to be. So thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.